Praise the Lord. Welcome, 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 welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're glad to have you. Praise the King, all of you. We're living in some wonderful times. I've run into a few that have requested to give a testimony today. So I'm going to start out. John, he's jumping up and down at the bits. He can't stand it. So I'm going to start out with him. John, come up here and tell us what you want to tell us. He's got a testimony. Here, talk into this microphone. Tell these people what you want to say.
When I woke up one time, I couldn't breathe, and then Daddy and Pat prayed for me.
And what happened?
Jesus healed me.
Okay. That's all we wanted to hear. Yeah, Jesus healed me, praise the Lord, when Daddy prayed for me. That's good, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Okay. Who else? We got somebody else that wants to give a testimony. Come give your testimony. Who else has got one? Somebody's got one. You want to give a testimony? Okay, here. Come up here and tell us what you want to say here. Praise the Lord.
Well, I want to say that this church has been a big blessing for Norway.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, we have a very good Christian television in Norway, and Thurman Scrivener has been preaching and teaching and blessed us all in many, many hours. And I'm still listening to the same preaching and teaching.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yes, we got a good God. He's a good God. He sent me to Norway, so I had the privilege to go there. We're going again if the world don't fall apart in the next couple of weeks. Yeah, I got a mic. Yeah. Yeah.
Thurman gave a little testimony yesterday about his leg and how the Lord healed it, how it got scratched something and took the skin off for about 2 or 3 inches. And it reminded me of something that happened when I first came to the Lord back in 1984, and 85 actually. We came to the Lord in April 1984. And about, I used to fast for a week at a time, about every 2 or 3 months, it seems, in those days, and for a long time after that, for that matter. But every time I fasted, someone would come and want me to help them to move their household right in the middle of my fast. It happened just about 4 or 5 times. You know, that's too much to be a coincidence. And in 1985, a year after we'd come to the Lord, this one fellow in our congregation asked me to do that one day. And as we were getting ready to move away, I had an open pickup truck, and we had his sofa and a mattress and several other things that could have been spoiled by rain happened to be in my back of my pickup. And just as we was getting ready to leave, I was standing at the back of his station wagon when he pulled the door down. And you know, they have a sharp corner. And that corner caught me right in the forehead and ripped my forehead open to the bone all the way down to the eyebrows, about 2 or 2.5 inch gap there.
Wow.
And the blood just started really flowing. I guess it probably opened a little vein or something up in there. And we ran in the house and got some ice and a towel, and I put it on my forehead to stop the flow of blood. And it did stop the blood all right, but then it froze my sinuses. Terrible, terrible pain. So I couldn't keep that ice on there. Then we got ready to leave, and his 12-year-old son was going to ride with me to the destination so I wouldn't get lost along the way. And I should have told you this was in Norfolk, Virginia. And as we're riding down the avenue, there was a big, wide avenue, about 6 or 8 lanes wide in a business district, and then all of the stores and so forth set back off a big wide sidewalk from that on each side. And as we're driving down that avenue, all of a sudden, well, just before the blood opened up, there was a huge dark cloud right in front of us, and you could actually see the rain really coming down. And as hard as that rain was coming down, I knew it would ruin everything in the back of our pickup truck. So I prayed and asked God if he would protect my cargo. And that cloud parted. It was absolutely amazing. One part of the black cloud went down the right-hand side of the road and one part down the other side. We went right through the middle and didn't get more than a half dozen raindrops or so on our windshield. And this kid was kind of amazed at that, and so was I. he didn't know that I was amazed at it, I think. And then about that time, my forehead opened up again, and the blood started flowing. And it was down in my eyes and everywhere, running onto my shirt, so forth. I grabbed my handkerchief, and I was mopping the blood away, but I couldn't mop it out fast enough. And I had a cloth laying on the seat, you know, one of these work cloths that you have on a truck, you know. And I started mopping it with that. And then this kid says, Mr. May, why don't you ask God to heal it like you did the rainstorm? And, you know, I never even thought about praying about it. And I said, well, sure. I says, Lord, would you send an angel to seal my forehead so that I can see how to drive, you know, and just stop this flow of blood? And there was actually a little sound, like that, you could actually hear it. And my forehead just sealed right up.
Wow, praise the Lord.
Now this was right down to the bone.
Yeah, glory to God.
Well, I figured that I was probably, at this point, I had already figured I'd probably have to have 4 or 5 stitches in my forehead before the evening was over. But we went on to the house. The people in his father, who was in the car ahead of us, was also loaded down. He didn't know that this was happening, and we still had to follow him. So we went on to deliver the furniture first. And his wife told me, she says, oh, you need to go to the doctor and have it sewed up. And I says, no. I says, God's already healed it. Well, that was on a Friday. And Friday night, we have services. We came to the Lord, by the way, in a Messianic Jewish synagogue. And so we had Friday night services. And when I went to services that night, Lori happened to be in Texas at that time, by the way, which she often was with me. But when we went to services that night, my forehead was totally healed. All it was just a little tiny pink scar. And now, I don't know if any of you noticed, when you're up close to me, there's no scar at all.
No, you can't see nothing. No, it's totally healed. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Okay, anybody else got a testimony? Come on up here, young lady. Come on. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? This girl here, you can tell the way she's walking around. She's got a good one, too.
5 weeks ago, I was here at the healing school, and I've had diabetes for 20 years, insulin the last 10 years, like 70 to 80 units of insulin a day plus pills. I've had no thyroid for 46 years. And we've been listening for like 9 months on GLC and on Vision Television and watching you. And at first it made me so angry when I heard you. It just really bugged me because I don't have sin. I don't sin. I mean, I'm doing nothing to sin. And the Lord began to reveal I was not submissive to my husband all the time.
Uh-oh.
All the time. Obey and honor. So I came up and my husband was not with me that day. And when y'all prayed for me, then I said, yeah, my sin is this, and you prayed according to James as the elder. And you said, why don't we pray not just the diabetes go, but for a new thyroid, new adrenal, a new pancreas, a new, you know, a number of things. And I said, yes, I can believe for that. And y'all prayed, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I was healed. And as I walked away, you said, fight the good fight of faith. And I knew that was the Lord saying. Instantly, sinus and allergies were gone. So that was neat that God did that instantly. I didn't have another sinus, another allergy after that. Didn't even think of it. I thought, wow, there's nothing. But as walking through and staying in the Word, things are being restored, and the Lord will show me when to go and get all my tests because, you know, it's everything will be medically provable. But I have new organs. I have new things in my body. God did restoration.
Amen.
So isn't that awesome?
He's an awesome God.
God.
He is an awesome God. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Any more before we quit? Okay. That's the last one. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now then, again, I want to say how grateful I am to all you good mothers. You know, the Word of God has a lot to say about mothers, but I'm not going to preach on that today. I have something else I want to talk about. I feel that is more important. But I do want to thank the Lord for good mothers. I will have to say I had a good one. You know, in fact, I had a wonderful one. And I know some of you may think, well, she wasn't any better than mine. But, you know, I hope that's the way you feel. And unfortunately, there is some lousy ones out there, too. But praise God for the good ones. Now then, I want to go to Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4 to start out today. I believe we are in a place that is so critical to the church. I believe we are in a place that things are fixing to happen that we've talked about all of our life. And some of us are young and some of us are old. And of course, these things I'm going to talk about today, I'd never heard them till I was way on up, probably 40 years of age. The church I was in didn't talk about these things at all. There's a lot of things the church I was in didn't talk about. One thing they didn't talk about a whole lot was sickness and sin. They just didn't talk about that much. But anyway, the end time study is something that the Baptists are not very good at. We don't talk about what's going to happen in the end. But I know God put me in the book of Revelation 6 or 8 months ago. I know I have listened and read and studied and been through the book of Revelation at least 30 or 40 times in the last 6 months. At least that many. Maybe more than that. I have listened to that CD on the book of Revelations. I've left it in my pickup over and over and over. I've listened to that thing. And God has been putting me in a new place. And now recently in the last month, He has put me with several different prophetic teachers to listen to hear what they think is going to happen and where we are. Well, in the last 2 weeks, I have really listened to some awesome ones, and I've listened to them over and over and over. And I will just have to tell you, when I did start learning about prophetic things, I guess the first man I learned from at all was some crazy guy over here in Plano by the name of Hal Lindsey. You know, somebody told me about him, and I listened to what he had to say, and he was talking about the coming of the Lord, you know, and the rapture of the church. It's going to happen. You know, okay, well, you know, okay. So I listened to him, and I thought how exciting, how interesting this is, that he's talking about the coming of the Lord. I thought, wow, you know, well, it's been a couple thousand years since he was here before. You know, maybe he will come again, you know, but I didn't know anything about it. But in those years, I have studied things. I have read the Bible and studied it so intently that little by little, God has begun to reveal to me some of the things that's going to happen in the end time. And now then, last Friday night, I was listening to Hal Lindsey on TBN. And he had his program on Friday evening. And as he closed out the program, he said, you know, you've heard me say a lot of times that we are in the last days. Well, Paul said we were in the last days. You know, that's been 2,000 years ago. And we are still in the last days. But Hal Lindsey said, things are coming to pass so rapidly. He said, I have been saying that the beginning of the tribulation period could start within a year or two or three or four, or at least in a few years. But he said, well, what's happening today? The tribulation period could start in hours or maybe days. That really got my attention. I thought, now how many times have I said right here in this church in the last year that I believe that 2010 is going to be the beginning of the tribulation period? I don't know if that soaked in on any of you or not. Most of you probably thought, well, you know, I've heard this forever, so I don't believe it's going to be in 2010. But I believe I have absolute proof from God's Word that's going to confirm this. Now then, if I'm wrong, hey, next year you can say he was wrong. But if the things begin to happen that I think is going to happen, and I'm going to show you where I get all this information. And I'm going to start today with Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And I want to show you what God said. Now, this was one of my big questions that I didn't understand. Because I want you to see what the Scripture says. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord. That's the end. That's when Jesus is coming back to judge the world. That's when he's literally coming back to walk on the earth, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Now that right there, when you read the Word of God and you've studied it, you got to realize it, when it says I will bring all nations against Jerusalem, it doesn't mean all but the United States. It means I will bring all. Well, now up until just recently, I mean, when I would read the scriptures like this, I would think, well, it must be a long time in the future. Because Israel is one of our best allies in the Middle East. Really, they're our only ally in the Middle East. But we have supported Israel. Israel has been our friend. I mean, you know, we the American people have gone to Israel because as a Judeo-Christian country, we go to Israel and we go over there on vacation. There's millions of American people go to Israel every year, and most of their income comes from us or people in the world that go to Israel. Christians, I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're in Norway. Christians go to Israel. You know, I mean, I've met a lot of people from Norway that have been to Israel several times. So people love to go where the home of our Lord is. And so we're good friends with Israel. And I think, you know, I look at this scripture, and this has got to be way in the future. Because we, as an American country, one of the only superpowers, really, or at least we were, you know, the only superpower left after Russia fell. And here we are, we're the greatest nation on earth. We're Christian, and we love Israel because that's where our Lord comes from. So I don't foresee in the future any way that God could move upon this country that we would turn our back on Israel and come against them. I just couldn't see that. But it's happened. It has now happened. For the first time in my lifetime, I have seen us come against Israel. I've seen us put a Muslim into the presidency of the United States of America that hates Israel. He locks the Muslims. He is leaning to them. He is in his meetings. He says to Palestinians, you don't have to worry about it. The very first thing he does is go to the Palestinian countries over there. And I stayed up to 4 o'clock in the morning that morning to listen to his speech in Cairo when he says, I am a Muslim. I am well aware of how the Muslim people work. And he told all about the Holy Quran. He says America is not a Christian nation. Well, let him speak for himself. I'm a Christian, and I'm in America. But I knew God has got to do something, and he's done it. The Word of God says no man is in power except I put him there. So Barack Obama is where he is because God put him there. He is there to fulfill these end-time prophecies. And God says in his word right here, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. When I used to read that, I think, that can't happen in my lifetime. It's no way. It's no way we can turn our back on Israel. But in the last year, especially the last 6 months, I have seen that come to pass. We are now Israel's enemy. Our government is demanding Israel to turn in all of their nuclear weapons and to become totally nuclear with no nukes. I mean, but Hillary Clinton is demanding that. It's not asking them to turn them in. She's demanding it. And Barack Obama is right behind her. They're wanting Israel to turn in their nukes. So I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what they're going to do. But I do know that when the scripture says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses shall be rifled, and the women shall be ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. I mean, it's going to be hell on earth in Jerusalem sometime in the very near future. This is not very far away. And I'm going to show you how close I think it is. Now, verse 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now then, this is something that God has done all through Scripture. If you've studied the Scripture and you've been a Bible student, you will have seen this many places. God will be upset with a nation. He will send an evil nation against them to destroy them because of their sin. And then after he does that, and after they wipe out, then he will come against them somehow and kill them for killing these people. He does that over and over. It's just his way of doing business. Do any of you, have any of you read those kind of stories in God's Word? You know what I'm telling you is the truth. So he's going to do the same thing here. This is not anything new with God. This is all throughout the Scripture. And he says, and in his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. That's talking about the Lord himself. In this day, the Lord is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to this earth. And it's not going to be very long, and I'm going to show you. And he says, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain it shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. In other words, there's going to be some kind of an earthquake. I mean, he's going to split this thing wide open when he comes. Well, when he said in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, all those different places where he said in the last days, just before my coming, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be the thunder. Everything will be roaring. The seas will be roaring. I mean, we have never seen the devastation that we're seeing right now. As some of you know, that last Sunday, like right now today is Sunday, we're in church at this very time, last Sunday afternoon, one of our big cities in America was undergoing a 500-year flood, Nashville, Tennessee. The Grand Ole Opry downtown Nashville was 3 foot deep in water. The city with huge high-rise buildings was, you could stand and look from any high-rise building, and the whole metroplex of Nashville is underwater, 3 to 10 or 20 feet deep. There is places where there was, I saw pictures of Nashville. We just flew across that just a couple of weeks before. We come right over Nashville, coming home, look down at a beautiful city. But you know, now then it's destroyed. It's going to cost billions of dollars to recover everything that's there. And all this just happened to be a coincidence to come in line because our president is giving Israel such a problem to divide Israel. God said in his word, you will not divide my land. If you curse my land, I will curse you. I mean, so now we got this major oil crisis off the coast down there. You know, the Russians, not the Russians, but the North Koreans, went in with a submarine down there and shot that thing, and they now know that. Barack Obama has put a complete stop on that. No media is to cover that. He don't want him with a total blackout. He don't want no media to cover what happened in the Gulf. Isn't that amazing? He's a Muslim, and he's there because God put him there, and he's doing what he's doing because God is moving on his heart. Just like Dave said a while ago, he don't have a free will. Just like Judas didn't have a free will. God moves on the hearts. I'm glad I'm not Barack Obama. And I'm glad I wasn't Judas. You know, I'm glad that I'm a man that God called to be a man of God that'll walk with him. And I guarantee I am more great. You have no idea how many times I tell the Lord every day, Lord, I'm so grateful that I know you as my Lord and my Savior. I am so grateful that I have the privilege to be in your word and study your word and to walk holy before you, because I know this little period of time I'm here on this earth is only going to be a training ground, and it's only going to be a few years. You said in Psalms 90 that clearly, verse 10, that my years will be 70, maybe 80, and maybe a few extra for good behavior. But that's all I'm going to have on this earth. And then it's going to be over. And then I'm going to go into eternity. And I'm either going to spend eternity in heaven with you, or I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, one of the two. And I'm grateful that I'm going to spend it in heaven with you. I mean, I'm so grateful because only 2.5% of the people that live on this earth get to go to heaven. The rest of them go to hell. I mean, Cheryl and I and my whole team had sat down a couple of years ago with a man that died, a Baptist preacher, in 1979, and he got to go to heaven, and God showed him that only 2.5% of the people that died in 1979 went to heaven. The rest of them went to hell. I mean, it's awful. to think about, that I'm one of the 2.5 that knows him as my Lord and Savior. But he says here, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. He's coming again. And I'm going to show you, it's not very long off. Now I'm going to take you to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 13 through 16. I would like to cover the whole chapter of Leviticus 23, but it takes too long. So you'll have to study this out yourself. So the verses I want to talk about are verses in Leviticus 23, verses 13 through 16 in the NLT. Put them up there in the NLT. 13 through 16, and I want to show you something that God told Israel to do. Now, in the whole chapter of 23, verses 1 through 44, he lays out the feast of the Lord. Now, some of you may have never heard of the feast of the Lord. So if you haven't, don't feel bad. I was in a Baptist church 25 years, a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, when I got a hold of the feast of the Lord, and I'd never heard of them. So don't, if you hadn't heard of them, don't feel bad. I'd been in there a lot of years. I hadn't heard of them either. Leviticus 23, verses 13, it says, a grain offering must accompany it, consisting of 3 quarts of choice flour mixed with olive oil. It will be an offering given to the Lord by fire, and it will be very pleasing to him. Along with this sacrifice, you must also offer 1 quart of wine as a drink offering. And verse 14 says, do not eat any bread or roasted grain or fresh kernels on that day until after you have brought this offering to your God. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed wherever you live. Verse 15 and 16. And from the day after the Sabbath. Now, from the day after the Sabbath, we start counting. It says, from the day after the Sabbath, the day the bundle of grain was lifted up as an offering, count off 7 weeks. 7 groups of 7. 7 weeks. And then he says, then keep counting until the day after the seventh Sabbath, which is the 50th day, and then on that day bring an offering of new grain to the Lord. Now this feast that we're talking about here, there is 3 sets of feast. Very important as far as history is concerned. In the first set of the feast that he talks about in the first part of that chapter, he talks about Passover. He talks about unleavened bread, and he talks about first fruits. All 3 of those feasts are in the spring. At those feasts, and they're put together in a very short period of time there. And he tells you exactly what days they're to be and everything. But those, when I found out, when I was reading that, when I got a hold of the Passover and how the Passover went, how they did it, and how that at the middle of the afternoon, between the oblations of the evenings, of course, I didn't understand what that meant. I found out that was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or the 9th hour of the Jewish deal, that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover, the high priest would lay his hand on the head of a little lamb and cut its throat and let it bleed to death to atone for the sins of the people. And then when he did that, he would say, "It is finished." Well, I just happened one day, by divine appointment, was reading all this when Jesus was hanging on the cross. I happened to find out it was exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover whenever he hung his head and gave his life and said, "It is finished." And they said he was the Passover lamb. At the same instant down the street at the temple, the high priest was down there. He cut the throat of the little lamb and said, "It is finished." And of course, I was so naive, I thought, gee, what a coincidence that they did that exactly at the same time. Well, there was no coincidence. It had been planned before the foundations of the world, but I didn't know it. But anyway, he goes through Passover. Now, Jesus, the Lord told us every male got to come to Israel 3 times a year to the temple. They come to the Passover, and that's for a few days. They have to stay about a week, and then after the Passover is over, whenever the Feast of First Fruits, which is always on the first day of the week, which to us that's a Sunday, from the Sabbath before that day, which is what he said, you count that day, and then you count the first day of the week, you count 7 feasts or 7 weeks or 7 groups of 7 or 7 weeks, just like he said there, from the day after the Sabbath, the day the bundle of grain was lifted up as an offering, count off 7 weeks. And so, therefore, then the day after the seventh, 49th day, the 50th day, we call Pentecost. It has several names, but that's one of the names of it, Pentecost. Yeah, it's Shavuot, and weeks. So the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Passover, or the Pentecost, but that is a one-day feast. That's a one-day feast only. That's the day of proclamation. That's the day that the Holy Ghost came, and the proclamation was to go out and to tell everybody about Jesus. Now, that those first four feasts have been fulfilled to the letter by what Jesus did. If you really study those out in detail, you'll find out that Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, he arose on first fruits, and then the Holy Ghost was given on Pentecost 50 days later. But we come to this thing we call count all 7 weeks. That's very important. Then he says, keep counting until the day after the seventh Sabbath, 50 days later, and bring an offering of new grain to the Lord. So I'm trying to show you where this Feast of Weeks comes from, because it's going to be very important. This is only one of the 7 feasts, or the 3 different time periods that God tells every male to come to Jerusalem to worship. Now then, I want to go from there to 2 Chronicles 8:13. I want you to see something here, and we'll leave, I guess in the NLT, I think that's what I looked at up in Dave. 2 Chronicles 8:13. While he's looking that up, I'll take a drink. The number of sacrifices varied from day to day according to the commands Moses had given. Extra sacrifices were offered on the Sabbath, on the New Moon festivals, and on the 3 annual festivals, the Passover celebration, the Festival of Harvest, and the Festival of Shelters. Actually, I guess I must have looked that up in, put that on there in the King James. I must have put that on there. The names are right, but they say something different in the King James. Put it up there on the in the King James. Even after a certain rate every day, offerings according to the commandments of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, 3 times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's the 3 feasts, the 3 times a year, again, that the Israeli people, or the men, are supposed to come to Jerusalem. And you notice the one in the middle, the Feast of Weeks. That's what he calls it, the Feast of Weeks. Now I want to take you to Daniel 8, 15 through 19. Daniel 8, 15 through 19. And I want to look at something here. Daniel 8, 15 through 19. We are in a very exciting time in history. Very. Daniel 8, 15 through 19. And it came to pass when I, this is Daniel, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Now, how many of you have ever had a dream or a vision that you did not understand? I've had many of them in my life. I mean, sometimes God will tell me what they mean, but sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he gives me, sometimes he gives you visions that are clear. You know exactly what they mean. In fact, I remember one night, Cheryl and I hadn't been married but a very short period of time. And I was at home studying for a class I was getting ready to do, and she was out singing with Christy that night. And in fact, they were getting ready to go to California, I think it is, or somewhere, wherever it was. And she was packing the car, and her and Christy and everything else, and she had just got it stuck a few days later and had mud all over it and everything else. So after she got the car loaded, she's on the way home, and her plans were to stop by a car wash and wash the car so it'd be nice and clean, because Scott was going to drive it to wherever, California, wherever it was. It's a long ways out there. And I had went to bed about 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever it was, and I'm laying there in bed sound asleep. And all of a sudden, and this is the only time I've ever heard the Lord call my name. He's always said son, but this time he said Thurman. And when he said Thurman, I mean, I was wide awake, just like instantly. I remember turning my head to the right, and right there in front of me, laying right on my chest, was like a TV screen. I couldn't see the TV, but the screen was there. And it was Cheryl driving her car down 26, and she pulled off into a car wash to get out to wash her car. And she parked the car, got out, put the money in the machine, and grabbed the wand, and two men attacked her, and then the dream was gone. Man, I jumped up from there. I hit her number on my phone, and immediately it rang, and I said, honey, where are you? She said, I'm on 26. I'm fixing to stop at the car wash and wash my car. I said, no, you're not. Not tonight, you're not. I said, God just showed me two men attacked you in that car wash. I said, you come on home. She said, I was going to buy gas, but I ain't going to do nothing. I'm just going to come on home. And that's what she did. Now, see, sometimes God gives you a vision, you know what it means. Sometimes he gives you a vision like he gave Daniel. He didn't understand, so he's asking, Lord, I don't know the meaning. I sought for the meaning. But he said, there, since I sought there, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eula, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. If this man is giving Gabriel a command, who do you think this man was? Jesus. That's absolutely right. The King of Kings. Verse 17 and 18. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In other words, what he just saw is not going to happen until the end of the age. What he's trying to say, this ain't going to happen next week or next month or 20 years from now or even 500 years from now. This is going to happen. This vision I've just shown you is to fulfill prophecy at the end of the age. It's going to be a long time in the future. Said, now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. Verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. In other words, God has had a plan. Before he put the world together, he had a plan of everything that was going to happen on this earth. And it's going to happen just like he said. I mean, there's not going to be any deviations from it. He is in control, and he's running things. Now then, that we see that this is definitely a vision that's going to happen in the end, now I want to go to Daniel 9, 19 through 27, and I want to look at what the Scripture says in Daniel 9, 19 through 27. And he said, behold, Daniel 9, we'll get there in just a minute, Daniel 9, 19, there we are, Daniel 9, 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Now what is he doing here? He's been told that the vision that he saw in chapter 8 was going to be for the end. But he knew he saw something that scared him. I mean, it really shocked him. So now then, what is he doing? He's confessing what? He's confessing his sin and the sins of who? His people. Somebody said, well, you know, I didn't know I could confess the sins of other people. Obviously, you can, right? Sure you can, yeah. I mean, people do this all the time for their loved ones and everything. They confess their sins because everybody don't know. You know, everybody don't know what sin is. So if you get a grandmother, a mother, a father or something that's got a child that does not walk in obedience to God's word, then you can be assured that that mother or grandmother is going to be on their face, or that daddy is going to be on their face before God confessing the sins of their children, because they don't want those children to die and go to hell. They love them. And so they're praying and confessing their sin. Daniel is doing that very thing right here. He said, I was praying, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Let's see what verse 21 and 22 says. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, that was a while ago that we were talking about, being caused to fly swiftly, he touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, if God doesn't give you skill and understanding and wisdom, you don't have it. If you haven't asked for wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you go through your entire life totally defeated, because no man has wisdom without God. You have to ask Him. Wisdom comes from Him. If you don't ask for it, you won't never have it. I mean, you won't never have wisdom. But I learned this lesson a long time ago from God's Word, and so I started asking for wisdom. I started asking for knowledge, for God to reveal to me things so I could know how to do things, so I could work on equipment. I love to work on equipment and do things. I love to build buildings, but I couldn't do this on my own power. But when I asked Him, He showed me how to do things, and it was awesome what He showed me how to do. And it really made me to be a success in life. I've been very successful in life. Why? Because I've put God first and I've sought Him for everything that I have. And everything I have, He's given me. Because He tells, this is what Daniel was doing. So now then, he says, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23 and 24. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Now how would you like for God to say that about you? I mean, I can't think of nothing I'd rather hear than for Him to say, son, I love you. You know, in fact, I had the privilege to hear when I was in the hospital fighting the battle for my granddaughter, 3 times in 3 weeks, God sent an angel to tell me. And the angel's words were different angel, 3 different angels, not the same one. But Wednesday or Thursday night of every week, 3 weeks in a row, a man walked up beside me as I'm fighting the battle for all these little babies, including my own granddaughter, and that angels would walk up. I didn't know who these guys were, never saw them before. But a guy would overtake me walking down the aisle, and I'd stop to look, see who he was. I'd never seen him before in my life. He'd be looking me right in the eyes every time, and he would say, the Lord said to tell you He loves you. That happened 3 times in 3 weeks. I mean, obviously, God was pleased with what I was doing. And I can't think of anybody I'd rather hear tell me, I'm pleased with you. I mean, you can tell me that, it's not a big deal, I hope I please you. But when God tells me He loves me and He's well pleased with what I'm doing, I am very ecstatic. Amen. You know, and I'm very, very happy. But He says now, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therein understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, he's fixing to tell him something that's very important. 70 weeks. Now, what we studied, what we talked about just a few minutes ago was a week. It's one of the feasts of Israel. It's one of the weeks, and how many times a year does this feast take place? One time. One day a year on Pentecost. It's in the late spring or the early summer. It is the Feast of Weeks. It's Pentecost, Shavuot. It's that feast, but 70 weeks or 70 feast of weeks or 70 Shavuots are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. And look what it's going to do. It's going to finish the transgression. It's going to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's going to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up visions, and to seal up prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, everything he just said there, that has never been on the face of the earth, will never be till Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. These things are things that's going to happen in the kingdom at the end of the age. Right now, there's still sin. There's everything. Everything that he listed right there is still rampant in the United States or in the world today. But he says, at the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and to make an end of sins. I mean, is there an end to sins today? No, they're rampant everywhere. I don't care where you go. You see sin everywhere. It's always been like this from the beginning of time. We took one man and one woman in the garden. They had 2 children. One of them killed the other son. Somebody said, we need to get rid of guns so people won't kill each other. Hey, let me tell you, Cain and Abel didn't have no guns. Guns don't kill people. people kill people, you know. And that's what those boys did. One of them hated the other one, and because of the sacrifice, and so one of the boys killed his brother. You know, so it's sin has been going on forever. Now then, he says in verse 25 and 26, he said, first of all, 70 weeks. Then he, after the 70 weeks, so first of all, if he's talking about 70 weeks, we're talking about 70 years. Is that what we're talking about? Does anybody agree with this? We got one feast of weeks a year. So if he had put in there instead of 70 weeks, if he had said you got 70 feast of Pentecost, or you got 70 years, I mean, but he said 70 weeks. 70 weeks is a feast that happens one time a year. So we're going to have 70 Pentecosts. I mean, are we in agreement with that? Am I out there in left field, or do y'all agree with what I'm saying? You agree with that? Okay, we got 70 weeks. Then he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now there's some things in there that's kind of, you really got to go back and look at these in detail. But when you go back, you've come to here and you find out that know there and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore, to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. Now what he's talking about here, he's talking about when in the verse before, we had 70 weeks to fulfill everything and the king be with us, right? Where did we leave ourselves in the verse before? Where were we? We were at the 70th week. We had finished iniquity, sins, and everything, and we're in the kingdom. Is that right? That's where we were in that chapter, in that verse, the last one. He said 70 weeks, and then this is going to be what happens. All sin's going to be taken away. You know, everything, and to anoint the most holy place and everything. That's where we are in the kingdom in that verse before. Now then, he says, that going forth from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, should be 7 weeks. Okay, so we're in the kingdom. If we're in the kingdom, if we go 7 weeks, we don't want to go forward 7 weeks, because if he's already there, we don't know anything about what's going to happen forward, do we? But let's go backwards. Let's count backwards and see if this makes sense. Let's start at the Messiah at the 70th week. Then let's back up 7 weeks and let's see what we got. We got the 70th week, we got the 69th week, and we go back to the 63rd week. Now right here we got a period of 7 weeks. Are you with me? We got 7 weeks. Then he says, and then from the 7 weeks, then you got 62 weeks. Well, what's a score? 20. So what's 60? 60. 20, 40, 60. So, and 2, so we got 62 weeks of feast, right? Okay, so if we go backwards from the Messiah to the 7 weeks, and then the 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks, and then he said, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now then, you got to look up that and find out what the street is. When you look that up, you know what that is? It's a big, wide place over there in Israel where the temple is, where they call it the plaza. The plaza. There has been streets built in Israel all the time, but there's never been a plaza built until just recently. And then it says, and the wall. Now the wall, when you look at that Hebrew word, you'll find out the wall, that means a dig, a moat. For the last 15 years, the Israelis have been digging down that wall to the original streets of Jerusalem. The Muslims have been fussing about this for 15 years, saying you're undermining the temple grounds, and if you get all that dirt and rock removed, then if something were to happen, that wall would fall in and our temple would collapse. They didn't want it done. But they did it anyway. Even in perilous times, they did it anyway. They uncovered that thing. Now it's there. So this is something, it said that in the street shall be built again and the wall, or the plaza and the moat, even in troublous times, which this is the first time ever this has happened in Israel. Never before has this particular thing happened. So this is brand new. This is the only place in the Scripture where this is talked about. And it says it's going to happen at the end of time. Well, we think about the 7 weeks we backed up there, and then we think about the 62 weeks we backed up there. Now let's go to the next Scripture and see if we keep coming back. Let's see what he says. So far we're in the kingdom. We went back 7 weeks. We went back 62 weeks. Now let's see what else he says. And it says, and after 80 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. In other words, after the 80 weeks, before the 62 weeks started, was the Messiah cut off? Did he actually come? Sure. It's history. It's a fact. This is not something we have to guess at. Now, we know that about 33 A.D., Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. It's the best documented thing in history, is it not? And then right after that, at about 70 A.D., we know documented what happened. The temple was destroyed, right? Look what he says. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now then, let's stop and think about this. Let's stop and think about what we're saying here. Daniel was given a revelation by Gabriel that after 70 weeks, at the end time, in the last days, there's going to be 70 total weeks to finish everything. Okay, he was in the 70th week. He backed up 7 weeks, and then he backed up 62 weeks. Okay, going forth from the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. When was the decree given to bring Israel back as a nation? Actually, the decree for it to become a nation was done in November of 1947. But when did Israel be, the Scripture said, in a day a nation will be born. This has never happened in history, never. There's never been a group of people driven out of their land completely and gone 2,500 years and then come back and become a nation in their original land in one day. This ain't never happened in history. Never. But God said it was going to happen with His people. In May 1948, on May the 14th, Israel became a nation. Is that right? Is this history? Now I want you to really think about what I'm fixing to say. If Israel became a nation on May the 14th of 1948, what feast happened just a few days after May the 14th? Pentecost. Feast of Shavuot. It happened just a few days. So that was the first feast. Do you know what next Friday is? You know what next Friday is? It's the next one. And you know which one it is? 62 weeks have come and gone. We have had 62 weeks of feast. The beginning next Friday is the beginning of the 63rd one. The 62nd one is finished next Friday. Israel has had 62 feasts since they became a nation. This, if you can see this, this will begin to get you excited. Israel has undergone 62 weeks of Feast of Pentecost. So if that 62, now then we can go back and look and say, okay, Jesus came. He was cut off. Then the Romans came in and they destroyed the temple and everything. All this is documented. Then May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation. It had their first Pentecost. Now 62 years later, 62 feast of weeks later, they have finished that. And next Friday is Pentecost again, and they're going to start into the next. What is after the 62? What was the next set? Next set of sevens. That's the sevens just before the 70th week, whenever he comes back to reign and rule on this earth. Next week. If this is right, and I'm understanding it right, now I may be out there in left field, but if I'm understanding this right, next Friday is the beginning of the tribulation period. It's the beginning.
Right on.
Right on. It's there. It's there. It started. So if this is true, what can we expect to happen from Scripture after next Friday? Well, first of all, we can expect something devastating to happen. How many of you know that we are not at peace with Israel right now? You know that? We are not at peace with Israel. I mean, how many of you know that the world around Israel is not at peace with Israel? Let me ask you this question. How much peace has Israel had from the day they became a nation until right now? How much peace have they had? None. Not any. They've had none. I mean, they've got to be the most awesome, gracious people in the world. I mean, I told a story yesterday about how that if I lived in a street and the guy across the street lived across from me and he had a 15-year-old boy and the boy goes out there and picks up a brick and walks across and throws it through my window. I said, hey, kid, what are you doing? And he runs off. I go get his daddy. I said, hey, that boy, your boy threw a brick through my window and broke it. He said, well, sir, I'm sorry, but I don't have the money and I'm broke. So I can't fix your window. I said, okay, I'll fix my window, but you keep that kid on your side of the street. If you can't control him, you keep him on that side of the street. Okay, so I put in a new window. The next day I look out, he's running across the street and he throws another brick through my... I'm going to tell you, that kid ain't going to get back till I've caught him. I'm guaranteeing I'm going to take a rod and I'm going to wear his little tail out. He may be 15 years old, but that kid's going to hate he met me. Because I'm not near as forgiving as Israel. Now, Israel has had thousands of rockets shot at them in the last 10 years, and they have never retaliated. I'm going to tell you, I ain't that merciful. You know, if you fire rockets over and kill my kids, and do you know their children have been killed? They have fired rockets in the hospitals, in schools, and the Palestinians, and they have killed thousands of Israeli children and people, men and women, in the last 10 years. And finally, just recently, Israel got enough of it, and in one day they went in there and wiped them out. And it's amazing how the news never said anything about the Palestinians bombing, but all of a sudden Israel's a bad guy. Hey, let me tell you, I'd have been the bad guy a whole lot quicker than they were. If I had been the prime minister of there, I don't care what the United States, if the United States will tell me, don't attack. I said, well, then you better do something. Because if you don't send somebody over to do something, in other words, I may call the police and say, police, you come down here and watch that kid. They said, well, I'm sorry, we can't send nobody down. I said, okay, I'll be there when that kid comes across there again. He going to get it. You know, I ain't going to put up with this nonsense. Are you? No, I am not that merciful. You know, but Israel has been extremely merciful, far more merciful than I would ever be. But that's just what they've done. Now then, with all the things that's going on, Obama has told them, whatever happens, don't retaliate. Don't do anything. So let's go from here and let's look at verse 27. We stopped there. Let's go to Ezekiel 38:1, and let's do this in the NLT, Dave. Ezekiel 38:1. We'll go through the whole chapter of Ezekiel 38. I want to show you some things in here, and I want you to see if you see what I see out of this, because if we are where I think we are, then something is fixing to happen big time in Israel. There's got to be a war. And I've been looking for it anyway. But now that I've found this, I'm really looking for it. But if we're right, Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 23, I want to show you some things. But there's some things in here I don't understand. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against Gog of the land of Magog. Now that's Russia. The prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal. Now, like I say, this is a nation from the north. We now know from history and everything that this nation, he's talking about Russia. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. How would you like for somebody to say... How would you like for somebody to walk up and say, Thurman, I want you to go over and tell Christy that I'm her enemy. I'm not happy with her, and I'm fixing to beat the thunder out of her. How would you like for me to give you a message like that? You don't want to hear that, do you? No. But see, this is what's happening right here. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord, Gog. I am your enemy. I mean, that'd scare your pants off, you know, if you thought God was your enemy. But he just said that. I will turn you around and I will put hooks in your jaws. Now, if God says you're going to put a hook in your jaw, you're in trouble. You know that? I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to lead you out to your destruction. I mean, this is not exactly what Russia wants to hear. You know that? I will mobilize your troops and cavalry and make you a vast and mighty horde, all fully armed. Okay, he must be going to lead them out to battle. Let's see what verse 5 and 6 says. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its hordes will also join you along with the armies of Beth, whatever those names are, from the distant north and many others. So there's all kinds of nations going to come against Israel. Poor little Israel. You know, and all these great big nations, you know, with all their weapons. Poor little Israel. Then he says, and Persian, let's see, okay, yeah. Go on down to the next one, 6 and 7 and 8. Get ready, be prepared, keep all the armies around you mobilized, and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. Now, here again, he's saying this battle that we're fixing to see is going to be a long time in the future. Is that right? He's telling Ezekiel, now while ago he was talking to Daniel, now he's talking to the prophet Ezekiel, you tell them that this prophecy is going to be for a long time in the future. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war. Now this is what I don't understand. Before the Ezekiel 38-39 war, Israel's going to have to be in peace. Is she at peace today?
No.
What could possibly happen? I mean, this is just a scenario that I can't confirm this with Scripture. But if she's going to be at peace, and this has got to happen very soon, if we're in the right place where I think we are, this battle has got to happen in the very near future. But right now, everybody around Israel is waiting to kill her. Everybody. I mean, all those Arab nations, I mean, since we've had the little bit of peace, you might say, over there, since they're not shooting at each other so much, we hear every day in the inputs we've got how that each of these Arab countries are rebuilding their supplies of missiles. They're getting ready to wipe out Israel. They hate Israel. So anyway, they're getting ready to annihilate Israel. Now then, what if after the 62 weeks, which is going to be finished this Friday, and then next Friday we have the Feast of Pentecost, and then after that, maybe just a few days. I mean, the last time when Israel declared that they were a nation on May 14th, 1948, they had the Feast of And then the Feast of Weeks, and then immediately, what did the Arabs do? They came against them, did they not? Here's millions, thousands, tens of millions of Arabs come against a little nation with less than a million people, and guess who won the war? Israel did. I mean, that don't make no sense at all, does it? I mean, if God wasn't there protecting them, if he wasn't taking care of them, there ain't no way you can take 1 million and 25 million, and the 25 million's all they got's clubs. They could go in there and kill a million people, right? They could annihilate them. But not if God's on your side. You can have tanks and machine guns and the best trained soldiers and airplanes and everything else, and they ain't got nothing but clubs and sticks, and you can't beat them if God's on their side. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So God obviously was on their side. But here he says, a long time from now you will be called into action. Russia. A long time from now. In the very distant future. In the distant future we will swoop down on the land of Israel, which we will be lying in peace. Okay, if it's in peace, so let's say that right after the 62 weeks is over, let's say that the Arab nations decide, that's it. We don't want Israel. There's never going to be peace here because we don't want peace. We want no Israel. So now they're all well armed. They got all these nuclear weapons and everything. And they're given the command by their commanders, push the button all of us at the same time, and all these five countries that's all around Israel, let's just throw every nuke we got right in the middle of them, and let's just wipe them out, and they push the buttons. Ain't no way Israel can retaliate against that. You might knock some of that stuff down, but you can't knock it all down. But what if some strange phenomena happened, and as these missiles start coming over here, they look on their radar screens, and all of a sudden these things are turning around, coming back to where they come from.
Amen.
Because, you know, God said in His Word that those people that come against Israel, just like I taught here a while back on Obadiah, it's just one chapter, the land of Edom. That's an Arab nation. That's Iran. He says, I will hunt you down in the last days, and if you build your hiding places in the stars, I will find you, and I will annihilate you because of what you've done to my nation Israel. I will not leave a single one of you alive. You know, that's all written in the Word of God. You know, because if you've been a bad boy to Israel, God said, I'm going to spank you beyond your wildest dreams. I ain't going to leave you alive. And I got a feeling every one of those people is going to die and go to hell. Because of their way they've treated Israel. They're not Christians. They don't even profess to be Christians. So if all those countries around Israel were to salvo all of their nuclear weapons, and in God, He says, I'm going to take care of Israel. And He turns those weapons back, and they go back and blow up every Arab nation around them. They ain't nobody to create a problem no more. Could they be at peace now? Yeah, sure. Could be. Now, this could happen. This could happen within the next few weeks. If you see this happen in the next few weeks, you think, my gosh, the Scripture was right.
Amen.
Thurman was right on. He understood it exactly right. Now, if 6 months from now, there ain't nothing happened, and ain't no war, no Ezekiel war, you think, well, we were all wrong. We were all wrong. Or at least I was wrong, you know. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace. So now then, after the Arabs are all wiped out, and they're living in peace. Now, God still ain't happy with them because they're not serving Him even yet. See, they have seen Him protect them. But they think, well, it was just a coincidence. They had a freak in their electronic circuits. Is it easy to explain away all this kind of stuff? Oh, yes, so easy. You know, them stupid Arabs, you know, they didn't know how to program a missile. They fired them things up, and they put their own coordinates back in. They turned around and come back and wiped them all out. You know, them stupid Arabs, you know. Isn't that the way they will explain that away? And instead of saying, God, He protected us. No, we won't do that. When the Lord saves us from something, we always try to explain it away. That's just like the guy that went to the course on how to hear God's voice. And after he went to that course, I mean, he's going home that night. He said, Lord, he's praying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want you to talk to me. And all of a sudden, he heard a voice say, stop by the grocery store and get a gallon of milk. He said, I got half a gallon of milk at home. I don't. He said, where'd that thought come from? Now, what was he praying for? He wanted to hear God's voice. He wanted to do something for the kingdom. And the Lord told him, stop and get a gallon of milk. Now, you know, I mean, that's got to be, you know, it's just stupid. You know, I don't need no milk. So he goes by the grocery store, and he heard that thought again. Stop and get a gallon of milk. He said, maybe I hadn't got any milk at home. Okay, so he turned around and goes back, and he gets a gallon of milk. And he's driving down the road, and he's thinking, you know, I just know I got milk at home. But anyway, okay, whatever. And then all of a sudden, he hears this little thought and says, turn right on Hallelujah Boulevard right there. He said, I don't know nobody lives down that boulevard. I ain't going down that boulevard. No, so he goes past it. And then he hears that little thought again. It says, turn down that street. So he goes back and he turns down that street. He said, I must be losing my mind. This is the way we explain things. Now, this is a Christian man. A man that's been praying, God, use me for your glory. Talk to me. So he's praying and God's doing it and he's trying to explain it all away. So he gets down the road a little ways, and all of a sudden, he said, well, I wonder how far down here I'm supposed to go. And just a little further, he said, pull off to the right and stop here and go to apartment 203. He thought, this can't be. This can't be. I mean, he looked at his watch. He said, good grief, it's 10 o'clock, after 10 o'clock at night. I mean, a decent people will be in bed by this time. You know, no. So, but he stopped, and he walked up to, he thought, I must be crazy. It says, take the gallon of milk. No, I ain't taking that gallon of milk up there. He walks up there and knocks on 203 and hears some guy say, what do you want? He said, oh my gosh, the guy's going to kill me. And he turns to run and the guy opens the door and he says, what do you want? He said, "Sir, I know you're not going to believe this, but," he said, "do you need a gallon of milk?" He says, "Do we need a gallon of milk?" He said, "I've lost my job. I'm completely broke. We got a new baby. It's in there crying. We've been praying all night for God to send us some milk or some money." And the guy said, "I got the gallon of milk." He runs out in the car, gets it, brings it back, looks at his billfold. He's got one $20 bill. He gives it all to the man, said, "Here, take this." And then he leaves and he's on the way home. He's saying, "Oh God, I prayed and asked you to use me, and I almost missed it. I tried to explain it away." Is that the way we are? Sure. When we pray and ask God for something, He's going to do something. So start listening for that voice. When He tells you to do something, do it. You know, but he almost missed his miracle. Just like here, I believe with all my heart, when God, if this happens, and the Arabs do come against Israel, and the Lord does turn those rockets back, and they annihilate all the people that fired them, and Israel doesn't lose a single person, they will be able to explain that away, and they're still not going to say, "The King of the universe did this for us." They're not going to give him the glory. So he says there that they will... Where was that? You will swoop down on the land and she will be lying in peace after her recovery from war. Now there may be a few bombs or something hit in their land. I don't know. But anyway, they're living in peace. So let's go ahead and see what the next couple of verses say. "You and all your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud." Now this is what the prophet is being told to tell what's going to happen to Israel in the last days. Now, because they didn't acknowledge God, now they're safe, they're living in peace, but since they didn't acknowledge God as Lord and Savior and as protector, He's going to bring Russia and all these other nations against them. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. "At that time, evil thoughts will come to your man, and you will devise a wicked scheme." Now here's the ruler of Russia. He's sitting in there and he's not even thinking about wiping out Israel. It's just a little postage stamp. But all of a sudden, God begins to move on his man. And a thought comes, you need to get your army together and go down and wipe out Israel. Now where'd that thought come from? Come from God. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? But he's running the show. And he's doing this. He says, "At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme." Verse 11 and 12. "You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those once desolate cities that are again filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations." Now see, right now there's a large portion of Israel, what you call Israel, has never come back. Judah has come back, but Israel has not. But they're going to. After this war, when they feel safe, I believe within a very short period of time, all the rest of Israel will come home. And now then all these cities are going to be filled with people. He says, I will capture vast amounts of plunder and I'll take many slaves, for the people are rich with cattle now and they think the whole world revolves around them. Verse 13 and 14. "But Sheba and Deban and the servants of Tarshish will ask, who are you to rob them of silver and gold? Who are you to drive away their cattle and seize their goods and make them poor? Therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Give him this message from the Sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself." Verse 15 and 16. "You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will cover the land like a cloud. This will happen in the distant future. I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you. Then all the nations will know that I am the Lord." Here we got this tiny little nation of Israel with less than 6 million total people, and we got the Russian army with millions, and with some of the most sophisticated equipment, and they're going to come down to annihilate Israel. And let's see what happens in 17 and 18. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. You're the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets that in future days I would bring you against my people. But when Gog invades the land of Israel, says the Sovereign Lord, my fury will rise. Now, how would you like to make God angry? Well, let's see what happens if you make him angry. Verse 19 and 20. For in my jealousy and my blazing anger, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. All living things, all the fish, the birds, the animals, and people will quake in terror at my presence. If God ever shows up, you'll quake in his presence. I don't care who you are, how big you are, how strong you are. He says mountains will be thrown down, cliffs will crumble, walls will fall to the earth. How would you like to be in something like that? No, thank you. I don't believe I want to be there. I didn't even want to be in the floods in Nashville. You know, that's just water. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to have been in the volcano over there in Iceland, would you? How would you like to be somewhere around close where that thing's shaking the ground and that ash is going up in the air, 4 and 5 miles up? Verse 21 and 22. I will summon the sword against you throughout Israel, says the Sovereign Lord. Your men will turn against each other in mortal combat. What? He's going to send Russia down there to annihilate them, and then he's going to turn them against each other, the soldiers of Russia. I will punish you and your hordes with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rains, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. Now, how would you like to be on that battle? I mean, if you're not struck down with some kind of sickness and disease, some kind of guy running a sword through you, then he's going to send torrential rains. I mean, just like in Nashville the other day, I heard that in less than one day's time, it rained 20 inches of rain. 20 inches of rain in a matter of hours. And, of course, that's why the whole city of Nashville was underwater. I mean, the whole thing. But he said, I will punish you and your hordes with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstone, fire, and burning sulfur. If you escaped everything else, and one of them 50-pound hailstones were to hit you in the head, you're in trouble. Or if you missed all the hailstones and one of them great big pieces of burning sulfur were to hit you, you're in trouble. You know that? Verse 23. Thus will I show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. Then they will know that I am the Lord. That's when Israel's going to know. When they see this, they're going to know that he's God. Now then, if they're going to know that he's God, then at the end of this, we're going to go back and read one more verse, one or two more verses in Daniel. We were in 26 or 7, wasn't we, in Daniel 9? Where were we? Go back up there and let's see. After the 70 weeks, let's see what he says is going to happen. In Daniel 23. I mean, in Daniel 9, verse 23 or 24. Daniel 9. Okay, try down to about verse 24, 25 or 26, I mean. Maybe it's 27. I think it's somewhere I quit, about 26 or 27. And this period of 62 sets of sevens, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and as a ruler will arise, whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And we read that. Okay, verse 27 and 28. 27. He will make, verse 27, yeah. He will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens. There's going to be a man that's going to come on the scene during this sevens. But after half this time, there was somewhere in all this at the beginning, there's going to be some man that's going to come into power that's going to make a peace agreement with everybody. And the peace agreement is going to last 3.5 years. He will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens, but which is the last set we're in. But after half this time, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. Then as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the end that has been decreed is poured out on this defiler. Now then, let me tell you who this defiler is. This guy is Prince Charles of Wales. This is Prince Charles. Prince Charles meets everything the Scripture calls for. You can go through and check. He fits everything to the T. He has already, a few years ago, made a statue of himself out of bronze. This thing is setting, this object he's talking about, he's going to put this religious object of himself there. He already has made this thing. He's got a big thing, looks like the top of the world, with skull and bones and all kinds of things. And Prince Charles, in a loincloth, is standing on top of that with his arms out like that with a big set of angel's wings in his back, saying across the bottom, "I am the Savior of the world." That's already made. He is who that Scripture is talking about. Prince Charles of Wales. He's going to be the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. Right now, that man has never been in a place of kingship. And it says he'll never have been in a kingship, but when he does become this ruler, he will be the eighth from the Charles group, and he meets that to the T. He will be the eighth Charles to come out of the kingdom to be a ruler. I mean, there's so many things that fit perfect. Let me tell you, folks, I believe that we are in the last seconds of the last days. I believe those of us that are in this room today and something supernatural happens, we die early. I believe by the year, by the Feast of Weeks on 2017, I believe that's the very feast when the king will set his foot on Israel. I believe that's when it's going to happen, because we're going to go through these 7 years, and then the last one will be 2017. Right now, this midpoint will start at the middle of this winter of 2013. If everything works out like we're thinking, that's when it's going to happen. So let me tell you what. You better make sure you're putting Jesus first. Because you know what? I learned a long time ago. I can remember. I've had men that I've went out to dinner with that night, and they called me 2 hours later, and he's dead. You know that? I have seen it. Nobody is guaranteed another second. But I believe with all my heart that I will be alive to see the rapture of the church. Now, too many people differ on when the rapture is going to occur. If I were to tell you when I thought it was going to occur, you'd probably say, well, I think he's wrong. But you might agree with me. But here's something. Is anybody in a hurry to go home? Do you know that 20 years ago or 25 years ago, I began to study the seven feasts of Israel? When I started studying the seven feasts, I had a man explain to me the Jewish wedding. When a man explained to me the Jewish wedding, he said, this is what happens to a Jewish boy and a Jewish girl. One day there's a boy, he's walking along out there and he says, whoa, look at that. I like what she looks like. So he goes out and he gets all the money he can get together, and he gets a cup of wine, and he comes back over to her daddy's house. And he gives her daddy, he says, this is, I've got two good horses here and $500, and I'm willing to give them to you for your daughter. The man looks at the $500, looks at the two horses, he said, okay, I guess that's all she's worth. Okay, you can, that's okay. And then the boy, he takes the glass of wine, he pours some in there, and he sets it in front of her. She looks at the wine, she looks at him, she looks at the price, and she makes a decision. And she drinks of the wine. Now, I see a picture that when we got saved, he set the cup of wine before us. We looked at him, and we looked at the price he paid. What price did he pay for you and me? He gave his life. You can't get better than that, can you? So he gave his life to wash you in his blood. And so you reached out and you took that glass of wine. And every time you do communion, you take that glass of wine again. Now then, when that girl drank that cup of wine, right there that boy and that woman were engaged. Now he can't touch her. Can't put his hands on her. He can't court her. He can't do nothing. He's got to go back to his daddy's house and prepare a wedding chamber for her. And when he goes over and starts preparing the wedding chamber, you know what he's going to do. He's going to go over, he's going to throw up a few boards and make this thing as quick as he can. And about a week, he's going to run back over and get her. No, it ain't going to happen like that, because guess who knows when the wedding chamber is going to be ready? His daddy. Nobody knows but the Father when I'm coming again. So he starts building. And when he gets over there, daddy ain't no hurry. He ain't no hurry at all. He says, son, now I want you to build my daughter-in-law a beautiful wedding chamber. Ooh, I mean, I want a nice one. But dad, that'll take a year. Oh, but I want this. Dad, that'll take 2 years. I know, but I want a nice wedding chamber for my new daughter-in-law. Okay. So he works and he works and he works and he gets everything right. And a year and 8 months later, he thinks, it's perfect. And daddy walks in and said, no, that ain't good enough, son. You need to do this. You need to put another coat of paint on this. You need to do this, that, that. And he works another 4 months. Finally, after about 2 years, I mean, he's got this thing perfect. He's got it supplied with all these gifts and everything. And the daddy walks in and says, son, it's okay. You can go get her. So he runs, gets his friends in the middle of the night. And in the meantime, she's got her wedding gown laying right there. She's got her lamp right there. And she's been trying to learn all she can about him, what he likes and what he doesn't like. So one day he hears this voice, Cheryl, it's me, I'm coming. And she jumps up, and she turns her lamp up, she throws her wedding dress on, and as him and his friends come busting through the door, daddy's up saying, yeah, that's the boy that paid the price, that's him. Okay, so he runs in, he grabs his new bride-to-be, and he swoops her up, and they're married, and he runs her off to the wedding chamber, and they go in there, and they're locked up in there for 7 days. 7 days. They don't come out for 7 days. The marriage is consummated in those 7 days. And he's in there loving her, giving her gifts and all the things he's got putting in there. Do you see a picture of this? That Jesus is coming for us. And he's going to take us to heaven for those 7 years while he's cleansing and purifying the earth. And he's going to be giving us our rewards. See, I see it like that. I got that revelation years ago when I heard about this wedding, Jewish wedding. I mean, I'd have never understood this without this. But I thought, Lord, that means that somewhere near the beginning of this 7-year feast, you're going to come get us in the beginning. So then I got to looking at the rest of the feast. Okay, Pentecost is next week, a week from now. What is the next feast that just a few months later? Rosh Hashanah, the day that no man knows the hour. Have you ever heard that term? The day that no man knows the hour. Because they don't know what hour or day it is until they see the new moon. And then they say, there it is. It's Rosh Hashanah. It covers a 48-hour period. They call it the day that no man knows the hour. I believe with all my heart, the next feast to be fulfilled will be Rosh Hashanah. After, of course, Pentecost is already fulfilled. But Rosh Hashanah is going to be fulfilled, I believe, by the rapture of the church. So then we'll be with him for 7 years while he's cleansing and purifying the earth. So if I'm right, and I may not be, but if I am right, we only got about 4 months. And we're going to be raptured away. And we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And one morning you're going to wake up to go to work, and all of a sudden, bam, the eastern sky is going to bust open, if I'm right, and you're going to be in heaven in a heartbeat, in the twinkle of an eye. And if you ain't there, you missed it. You're going to be here left on this earth for the next 7 years. 3.5 is going to be hell on earth. I mean, up to the first end of the first 3.5 is not going to be too bad. It's going to be bad. There's going to be some wars and things. I mean, there'll be a few people die. Only a couple of billion is always going to die in the first next 3.5 years. You know, that's all. But there's 7 billion on earth. Maybe you'll be one of those that get to live. But the second part, the last 3.5, is going to be a time of God's wrath. And he says, it's going to be awful. When you read the book of Revelation, you can't hardly stomach it. It's so awful. But he said, that's what's going to happen to those that do not put me first. I give them time to repent, but they would not. Because they would not repent of their sins and all the different things. He said, I will strike them with on a bed of sickness, and I will strike their children with death. Scary, isn't it? How can you eliminate all that? But Jesus first. If you put him first, then you can be in heaven with him. Well, during that 7 years up there, while he's handing you your rewards. Can you imagine Miss Kim and say, oh, Miss Kim, here's one of your rewards, honey. Oh, let me, you, and oh, Scott, here's a one for you too. You know, wow. You know, isn't that going to be awesome? We have nothing to fear. Children of the King. Just think, I've often thought how awesome it would have been to have been here on the earth when Jesus was here before. But it ain't going to be nothing being alive when the rapture comes. To think, in one heartbeat, I'm walking on this earth. Maybe I'm preaching that day. Who knows what I'm doing? And all of a sudden he says, that's it. It's finished. Your wedding chamber for your bride is ready. Go get her. And you hear that. And we'll all hear Thurman, Scott, Kim, Pat, Cheryl. You'll all hear your name called. Come up here. And we're gone in a heartbeat. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. Then after the 7 years, we're going to come back with Him. And He's going to reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years in our glorified bodies. Isn't that going to be fun?
Amen.
Ain't going to be no sickness, no disease. We're going to be reigning and ruling with the King, serving as His body. That's where I believe we are today, right there. And I really hope I'm right. You know, I hope I'm right. Yes, Joseph?
You left out one very important thing in that illustration about the wedding.
Oh, okay. What's that?
The groom sends his groomsman ahead of him to announce his coming.
Oh, okay.
With the trumpets.
Oh.
That's when the bride and the bridesmaids prepare themselves and get ready. You're that groomsman.
I'm the groomsman.
You're the one who is preparing the way, announcing the coming of the Lord.
I'm out here blowing the trumpet, telling the people, get ready, He's coming.
I know.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe with all my heart He's coming. Isn't it exciting? Isn't it exciting? I'm looking for the King's return. I love it. To think, I thought how awesome it would have been to have been alive when Jesus was here before. But this has got to be more exciting. You know, to be alive. What if in just 2 weeks there's a war in the Middle East? Are you going to be a little more excited? And then if they go to peace for about 2 or 3 months, and then Ezekiel's war, the Russians begin to come against them. They're living in peace now for 2 or 3 months, and they don't have to worry about no enemies, and all of a sudden here comes this Russian bunch of horde, and they're just wiping them out. And you hear on the news, we don't understand this war. Russia's coming down. They got tens of millions of troops or whatever, and they come against them, and all of a sudden the men turned against themselves, begin to kill each other, and not a single person in Israel got killed. Not one. But only 1 out of 6 of the Russian soldiers were left alive. It's taking Israel months and months. In fact, the scripture said it's going to take them 7 months to bury the dead. And then it says they're going to burn the weapons they brought with them for the next 7 years for fuel. They won't have to cut any wood out of the forest. The scripture says they're going to burn the weapons that Israel brought down. They're going to burn that for 7 years. So that war's got to be close to the beginning of all this. It can't be very far in. If we're there and you see that happen and you're still here, you know, which you should be if it happens before Rosh Hashanah next year. Then you, next thing you say, "Whoa! I hope Thurman's right, because it is on Rosh Hashanah. We're going home, Lord. And I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to be out of here. I mean, all of us that are believers are going to be out of here. Yes, brother.
But then we have really hurried to save our family and friends and everything.
That's right. We got a job cut out for us to make sure we pray. We want everybody to go with us.
Yes.
We know the King is coming. But of course, we shouldn't be slack in this anyway, because we know that nobody's promised another breath. I mean, we go through life thinking like, well, I'll tell my granddad about this. He's only 95 years old, but he's got years left. No, he doesn't. He might not have one day left. But you say, well, I need to tell granddad. But then you say, well, I mean, my daddy or my uncle or whatever. This young man here, I don't have to worry about him. He's only 20. How old are you, son?
17.
17, okay. He's only 7. He's got years to go. But he gets killed when here in the house today. Could that happen? Yeah, it could happen. I don't know that. That's why everybody I come in contact with, everybody you come in contact with, you need to tell them about Jesus. Whether they want to hear it or not.
Yeah.
You need to be telling them about Jesus. Because I don't want nobody to die and go to this awful place called hell. Do you?
No.
No, absolutely not. I want everybody to be saved. That's what God wants. So he told us to go and tell them. And I'm grateful for that little part there, Joseph. I didn't know that. I had somewhere I missed that. But I should have known that he was sending the one with the trumpet to say, hey, he's coming. And that's what I am doing. I'm screaming at the top of my lungs, telling you, get ready. The king is coming. And I'm going to tell you, from what everything I've read and studied, I believe that the tribulation period will start in a couple of weeks. I believe that we're going to see a war in Israel in another couple of weeks, and then I believe we're going to see the Ezekiel war in another 2 or 3 months. I believe that's going to happen. And if it does, then I believe the rapture is going to happen this Rosh Hashanah. And then I'm going to be gone, you know, and I ain't going to need nothing on this earth. You ain't either. You're going to be out of here. And then, of course, in 7 years, I'm going to come back with a king, with you, riding my white horse. Yes, brother.
Yes, sir. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture.
Uh-huh, right.
So the dead in Christ shall rise
first. Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Flip over to Revelation. It talks about the first resurrection, which includes those that were beheaded during the Great Tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
So if the dead in Christ shall rise before the rapture, if it includes those who were beheaded during the tribulation, how can it be before the tribulation?
Oh, it's the rapture, the Lord's got many. It's not just going to be a one-time event.
Well, it talks about the first resurrection.
Though. Yeah, yeah. But the first resurrection has many parts.
Oh.
Yeah, the first resurrection has many parts. It's not, in other words, the first resurrection, we start, who was the first of the first resurrection?
Well, Christ was the first.
Sure, he was the first. And then each one in our own number. So everybody that's died since then has resurrected and they're sitting with him right now. Each one has their own number. And I've said to many people, I said, I guarantee I'll get a rapture from the Lord. I guarantee I'll go in the rapture. Because the minute any Christian dies, he comes for you and he catches you away to heaven. So whether it's next week, next month, or in the, you know, whether it goes with everybody else, I will get my own personal rapture. The rapture has many parts. The first fruits of the first resurrection started over 2,000 years ago with Jesus. And then every person that rose after that, they had their own number, just like the scripture says. And of course, those that die in the end, they will be resurrected to life just like that. So the first resurrection has many parts. Many parts. That's the way I understand it. Any other questions before we pray? Well, I hope... yes, sir.
You know, I just had one. I'm a little bit confused that you have the seven.
Yeah.
Plus there's the 1 year at the end, which is eight. You know, I'm just kind of doing it simply in my head.
Yeah. But 62 and eight, 70.
62 and eight.
It's 70.
So the last year...
Yeah, the last year. The last Pentecost is when Jesus actually comes back to earth.
Okay.
That's the last one.
The 1 year actually comes before the 62.
Yeah. Yeah, but it didn't start counting until 48. They became a nation in 48, and May 14th, and a week later, was the first Pentecost. And it started counting right there. So, at least the Pentecost, the 70 weeks, that was the first feast. So 70 weeks, or 70 groups of feast of weeks, until everything be fulfilled. And so, that's the way it's going to happen. You know, or at least that's the way the Scripture says, and that's the way I understand it. But like I say, anytime a man says, I believe that these things are going to happen, and you don't have to wait but a couple of weeks to find out, it ain't too hard, is it, Eric? In other words, if one thing for sure, we know that Israel's going to have their 62nd birthday the 14th. That's a fact. That's going to happen. And he did say 62 weeks there, did he not? So if we're putting the right thing in the right place, then he said there'll be seven. Okay, if there is, that means the next set of sevens has got to start on Pentecost, right? So that's the 63rd on for the next seven. And of course, then in that seven, he talks about all the devastating things that are going to happen. Now, we feel sure that we're all right on the first 62 because Israel became a nation and they got 62 years since then. And so that's over. So then we go into the next one. And at 3.5 years into that, if you see somebody come to power, and it could be Prince Charles very soon, you know, because I'm not in this by myself. There is a lot of men agreeing with me. In fact, the other day, Jack Van Impe, he wouldn't say it over the air, but he said, I know who the Antichrist is going to be, and so Cheryl ordered the Zith. We don't have it yet, but as soon as we get it, I'm going to see if he agrees with me. And if that's who he says, Okay, he says Prince Charles too. Okay, that makes about 4 or 5 of these men then, and they can't all be wrong. And then last Friday when I heard Hal Lindsey say, you know, I have said that the tribulation would begin in a few years, but he said after what's happening right now, in a matter of hours or days, we're going to go be into the beginning of the tribulation period. I thought, wow, when Hal Lindsey says that, you know, he's pretty sure, you know that? But he keeps up with what's going on in the world far better than I do. But anyway, I'm blowing the horn, and I'm telling you what, I'm going to continue to blow this horn everywhere God sends me. I want the people of God to know that the possibility of where we are is right here, and we may only have 4 months, or we may have, like some people say, they believe we'll go through the tribulation. I don't believe that. But if we do go through the tribulation, we only got 7 years left at best. That's all. Then Jesus is going to be here. So, I mean, you ain't got long to go. And I can almost guarantee you that within the next few weeks, you will see a war in the Middle East. And then after you see that war, I believe that within a few months after that, 2 or 3 months, you'll see the Russians come against Israel in the Ezekiel war. And if those two things happen, boy, you better get right with God. Because you can be assured the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. And you don't want to be one of those that says, my good friends are all gone, and you pick up the phone and say, Mom! And her phone rings, but it don't answer. You don't want to be one of them, do you? Did y'all see that movie Left Behind? You know, that's the way it works. They left behind. Yes, Joseph?
A little confirmation of what you said about Prince Charles is in the scripture there. When they come against Israel and Jerusalem,
yeah,
that Dedan will say to them, why are you doing this? Are you going down to get a spoil? Dedan is recognized pretty much as opposed to being England.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that would be Prince Charles.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. There's so many things, you know, just like we all know that Prince Charles, you know, the scripture, if we've read the scripture, it says he have no desire for women, you know, the new Antichrist, no desire for women. Well, you know, everybody, since Prince Charles was a much older man and he had never had a wife or anything, so a lot of people kind of thought he might be homosexual. So to prove to them he wasn't a homosexual, he married the most beautiful woman in the country, Princess Diana. You know, now everybody said she's one of the most desirable women on the planet, or was until she got killed. But she was a beautiful, awesome, beautiful woman. And if it was a man was married to a woman, and he ought to desire that one, wouldn't you think? She's as beautiful as they come. They said, you know, some of the magazines, she's one of the most sought after, desired women in the world. Well, he said, he divorced her and said, I have no desire for this woman. That's what he said. Also, the scripture says he will have no desire for women. You know, so anyway, he fits everything to the T. You know, so it's coming and it's almost over. But Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you're God, that you're in control. And Lord, if we've made any mistakes in this message today, Lord, I know you'll show us. But Lord, it sure does look like you're coming very soon. Lord, and I praise you and thank you for giving us the great revelation from your word so we can be ready. So we can tell everybody, so as Joseph said, well, I can be that best friend, that man that goes out and sounds the trumpet and tells the people, get ready, my king, your king is coming. Lord, what a privilege to have this privilege to go forth and sound the trumpet. Lord, thank you for being our Lord and our God and blessing us this week as we go out, Lord. Make us realize the seriousness of how close we are to your return. And even if it is a full 7 years away, Lord, but Lord, help us to tell people about you because we want them to know you as Lord and Savior. Now, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.